We are wretched and lost without Christ. And if you don't believe that, then you don't believe the gospel, and you cannot be saved regardless of the level of your religious affiliation.
Amen. Are you ready to sink your teeth into Scripture and get a bulldog grip on its truth? Listen on some doctrine and get bulldogmatic. Here is your host.
Well, next, Pastor, we're going to look at a devotion by John Piper. His devotion is entitled, He Set His Face to Go to Jerusalem. And it's based on Luke 9:51 and Luke 19:37-38. John Piper goes on to say, the long-awaited Messiah had come, the King of Israel, and not just of Israel, but of the whole earth. Jerusalem would be his capital city. From here, he would rule the world in peace and righteousness. What a day this was. So, of course, he's talking about Palm Sunday.
Right.
Should we rejoice like this in church on Palm Sunday?
We should rejoice on every Sunday.
Amen.
About Christ. I think Piper's making the point that they had the total wrong expectation. They thought this is the rival of the Messiah,
yes.
And a week later he's crucified and all their hopes are dashed, which goes back to what we said at the beginning about people get into the miracles and they get into all of that. They get caught up in it. And then when you come to the end of the week and the miracles happen, but it's gone.
Mm-hmm.
I always like to point out Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. And later he died. The miracle was a short time fix.
Right.
No matter what miracle God does in your life today, it's only going to last so long, unless you expect perpetual miracles, you know. So there's that consideration. From our perspective, knowing what Christ did at Calvary, yes, every Sunday should have that kind of Palm Sunday fervor and Resurrection Day passion for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It certainly should affect us because we now know what he accomplished in going to Jerusalem.
Right. Well, Pastor, the book of Revelation pictures the final fulfillment of Palm Sunday in the age to come. And it reads, I look and behold a great multitude which no man could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. And that's Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Is the worship in our age just a rehearsal for what's to come in the next age?
Yeah, there's two sides to that. So yes, one is we are worshiping and to enter that period. The flip side is that, and this is something that the reformers point out, in the book of Hebrews, it says we've come to a great company of believers, mm-hmm. in assembly, so that. And then you have in the creed, the communion of saints means different things to different groups, but essentially it means that when we gather together for worship here, we are joined by or joining those in heaven, mm-hmm. who worship in the Lord.
Wow.
So it isn't just a rehearsal, if you will, for us, but we are actually participating in the worship of God in heaven with the saints that have gone before and the angels in innumerable angels in the assembly of God. So it's a twofold thing. And that's another point that I don't know how we live in this culture where nobody wants to be told what to do.
Mm-hmm.
Our independence and our individualism has even morphed over into I don't want you to tell me what to believe. I don't want you to tell me how to worship. And I think there's a legitimacy there because we don't want to become cultish. You know, the cults say everybody's got to do this the exact same way.
Right.
Nevertheless, sometimes we do need to understand that our worship must conform to what is acceptable to God. Mm-hmm. And it really needs to be about Him and not about us. And a lot of churches have become victim to the culture in that it's about the people coming in, mm-hmm. getting what they want, right. rather than us glorifying God for what He's already given. Mm-hmm. And that, I understand that can be a fine line there, but, you know, sometimes people have criticized in my life. They use a phrase like this: you get more flies with honey than with vinegar. But now you've misunderstood the purpose of church. Mm-hmm. We're not trying to gather flies. We're trying to uplift Christ.
Right.
And uplifting Christ sometimes means a reminder of our sin, a word of rebuke and correction, not just everything's wonderful, God loves you, and He's got a great plan for your life, everything's going to be great. Mm-hmm. In some churches, that's all you hear. It's all about us and our comfort in life instead of the horror of our sin that God, in His grace, has sent His Son to fix. Mm-hmm. So we have to be careful on those issues as well.
So should worship services be centered around the cross of Christ and what He did for us?
I absolutely agree with that. And that's one of the reasons why we... again, this year we're going through the creed in the way we did last year, which is a part of the creed followed by the scriptures that part of the creed is based upon. But when you look at both the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, what you find is the biggest portion of the creed is about Christ.
Right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. There's a mention of God, which is appropriate at the beginning. There's a mention of the Holy Spirit towards the end. But the middle of it is all about Christ coming, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, suffered under Pontius Pilate, mm-hmm. received up, etc. It's about Christ. And the creed, I argue, is one of the ways we can keep Christ in the center of the service.
Right.
Because typically, our services begin with the creed.
Right.
So right away, we're declaring Jesus is the reason we're gathered. His work is the purpose of our gathering, to celebrate that and to depend upon it. So I think it's essential. Yeah, it's essential.
John Piper says, had Jesus taken His throne on that first day of palms, none of us would ever be robed in white or waving palm of praise in the age to come. There had to be the cross. And that is what the disciples had not yet understood.
Exactly. Not yet understood, even to the Garden of Gethsemane.
Right.
Because when they come out, Peter pulls a sword. I mean, Peter, you haven't got it yet, son. This has to happen. And Jesus says that. He says, you know, don't you know I can call 12 legions of angels? But then how will the scripture be fulfilled? Peter, this has got to happen. And even to that point, and by the way, we pick on Peter, but one of the books I've been reading recently reminds us that in the literary form they're conveying this, Peter is portrayed as acting for the group. And even though he's the one that has the sword and pulls the sword, it is mm-hmm. probable that the other disciples were saying, yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. And that's this is something we have to see. Christ had to die. Again, if my sin isn't that bad, if I'm basically good, why? Couldn't He have fixed it some other way? There is no other way to fix our sin except the death of Christ. Mm-hmm.
Do you think their misunderstanding of the journey of Christ could also lead to the misunderstanding of discipleship itself?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Again, it's that idea, even though Christ is died, and most Christians accept that, they think that's where it ends. Pray this prayer, you're a Christian. I'll see you in heaven. And there's no sense of, no, I'm supposed to lay down this and take up that. And let's put it in broader terms, because when you say lay down, my life, take up the cross. But what does that look like? Well, then you go over to Colossians or Ephesians or both, and Paul says, take off the old man, put on the new man, and then he describes what the new man looks like. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, okay, you got on a whole new suit of clothes, and you ought to look different than you looked yesterday exactly. In those old clothes.
Right.
It's practical. So it does have to do with discipleship and not just, I was about to say salvation, but it is salvation, but not defined narrowly as our culture tends to do. You were taken off the go to hell list and put on the go to heaven list, and that's the end of it. No, that's the beginning
right.
of the whole journey together.
Amen. John Piper goes on, he says, Jesus' journey to Jerusalem is our journey. And if he set his face to go there and die, we must set our face to die with him. So go ahead and respond.
Well, no, I was just going to say dead on,
right.
Dead on. And this is one of the reasons why we need to take advantage of the writings of both the ancient writers like Luther, Calvin, but also newer, more contemporary writers who are able to unpack that for us and see that. There's not much else you can add to what he said, really. Mm-hmm.
Well, is Jesus' journey the same journey of the majority of Christians today?
No. Not.
Why is that? Why do you think that is?
So I would say no. Again, this sounds so critical, but no, not for the American Christian. Mm-hmm. Now, I just saw a post on my Facebook, which I do very little on, but I have a number of friends in India or Pakistan, and there was just a post the other day about how the Christians are being killed, their churches are being burned. We don't have any clue what's that like in America.
No, we don't.
We just have to be honest about that. So I say, no, most American Christians do not have a concept of that kind of persecution or suffering for the name of Christ. Mm-hmm. I fear that kind of suffering coming because I think it would be just a horrific wake-up call of how many people who say they're Christians aren't. The first wave, the first act of persecution, and a lot of them would be like the disciples in the garden. They'd be gone. Mm-hmm. They didn't want nothing to do with it. I just don't think most American Christians have any clue about that. And especially in those churches, again, going back to where all you hear is, it's wonderful. God's got this fantastic plan. He's going to heal you. He's going to bless you. He's going to prosper you. He's going to.
Pastor, Jesus says himself, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. So to be a Christian, do you have to be crucified?
Well, you don't have to be literally physically crucified, but Paul does use that language and he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, it is Christ who lives with me. We are told to mortify the flesh, to crucify the affections of the flesh, which again means to take inventory of how earthly minded I am, mm-hmm. and see if that has become a stumbling block for me. This is a very challenging subject in some ways, because again, God made a beautiful world. We're supposed to enjoy the beautiful world. But if we're not careful, we're worshiping the beautiful world God gave us, mm-hmm. and giving only token service to God,
right?
Versus serving God with everything, including the beauty of the world. You know, I thought about this some weeks ago. We talk about things you can and cannot do. There's a balance here. It's not about not doing things. It is about bringing Christ into everything you do. And some people just, I'm going to go do this, and God has no role and no play, nothing to do with this. Mm-hmm. Instead of, yeah, actually, he has a lot to do with this. It's his world. It's his money you're spending. It's His. He's given you the ability to do these things. Mm-hmm. Don't forsake God in those things.
Amen.
So it's a delicate thing. But yes, we are called to crucify the flesh. That does mean sacrifice. That does mean, you know, times where what God wants comes first. And what I want is going to have to wait.
Mm-hmm.
We have to look for ways in our lives where we're exercising that. Again, I would point to what I hope most of our viewers would agree with, Sunday worship. I just don't have time. I'm going here, I'm going there, I'm going over, I'm going. Where is sacrifice?
Mm-hmm.
Where is sacrifice? Don't talk to me about belief. Talk to me about where are you laying down your life if you can't even carve out an hour or two on Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
There's a problem there. And then the question is, if I can't even do that, how am I ever going to really lay down my life for Christ?
Mm-hmm.
If more serious things were to occur.
I think it was Adrian Rogers that said, if your faith won't get you to church, I doubt it'll get you into heaven.
Boy, I did see that post, and that was an excellent, excellent observation. Yeah, you can't even get to church, but you're going to get to heaven. What a contradiction.
Right. I think it was also, we're talking about being crucified. I think J.C. Ryle, I believe, had this quote, we should be killing sin or sin will be killing us.
Excellent, yes.
Does that apply here?
Oh, it absolutely does. And again, it's that, well, I'm not really that bad. I'm a basically good person. That is not what the scripture says about it. And if we don't kill it, if we don't deal with sin issues in our lives, then that's exactly what it's going to turn around and bite us.
Mm-hmm. So there's a great cost to being a disciple of Christ, or there should be a great cost.
There is a great cost. We don't hear it in much of the American church. Does not hear it. Does not think about it. There is a great cost to following Christ.
Mm-hmm. I think John Piper said Jesus has resolved to go to Jerusalem. Can you know the real Jesus without seeing the cross and without seeing him emerge from that tomb?
No. I went back and was rereading, in preparation for us this new series on Sunday morning about the context of the Bible. And I went back and did some of my reading, and there was a very popular book out a few years ago called The Secret by Rhonda Byrne. A lot of Christians get caught up in it. And in her book, Rhonda Byrne recommended a series of books by Catherine Ponder called The Millionaires of the Bible, where the whole story, and she has a book. In fact, I have the book. I may have the book. I have one of them because I wanted to use the material in my book, Beware the Wolves. She says Jesus is a millionaire. Jesus had all kinds of money. That is not the Bible picture of Christ.
No.
So it's an example of, we're told that Jesus is not the one. And by the way, it's not just related to the prosperity stuff. It's the people that say we shouldn't talk about the cross. We shouldn't talk about the bloody sacrifice. That's just so distasteful. We don't want to talk about that. And I would say that's one of the areas where we pay the cost.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry you feel like I'm a bad Christian for telling you what the Bible says about the death of Christ. We can miss the whole message.
Mm-hmm. I've heard that even a lot of churches are taking hymns out of the hymn books that refer to the blood of Christ because it's too gory.
There's a hypocrisy there. There's an observation and a hypocrisy. The observation is, you're correct, that in a mostly technological culture now, where we don't see the killing of animals, many people not being used to seeing that. We used to be a more agrarian culture. Many of our generation grew up, if we never saw it, we had relatives that butchered their pigs every autumn, and right. they chopped the heads off their chickens for Sunday afternoon dinner. Mm-hmm. And we had a greater understanding of that. So we can acknowledge that in a culture where most people are removed from that sort of imagery, they would have, I don't want to say a natural revulsion, but that's about as close as I can get. The hypocrisy, however, comes in that those very people who say we shouldn't talk about the gore of the cross will sit down and watch a horribly graphic murder mystery right. or a vampire movie or zombies, and they don't have any problem with that, mm-hmm. okay? But they do have a problem with the idea that God would suffer. See, it isn't about the goriness. It's about, I just don't want to believe that I am so wicked that God would have to go through that for me. Now you can reject that, but do not call yourself a biblical Christian while rejecting it, mm-hmm. because that's impossible.
Right. The price had to be paid.
The price had to be paid, and I'm trying to think of the passage in the New Testament that says Christ was slaughtered for our sins. Mm-hmm. And to get an idea of that, you have to think back to the Old Testament and the killing of the lamb and the mm-hmm. mutilation of the lamb, mm-hmm. etc. It's the only way you can get a picture of it. And so we have to throw away this idea of a nice, neat, sanitized Christ.
Right. So, Pastor, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, should we celebrate it looking at and thinking about this same crowd that is cheering and welcoming Christ as King?
Right.
Just a few days later, many of them were shouting, crucify him,
right.
crucify him. And can we celebrate Palm Sunday without looking at the cross?
No, we'll be guilty of them. We will be guilty of celebrating in what we believe this King is going to do for us, rather than celebrating what the King did for us.
Right.
We're looking at the expectation of miracles and wonderful things and a good life and everything going well versus looking at the horror of his death, which was necessary for the redemption of my soul.
Right. So come to Christ.
Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. And if you think you have come to Christ, examine your life
right.
in the light of some of the things we're saying, because we're not the only ones saying it. We're in this series, we're using this book, which uses a vast array of contemporary as well as historic gospel ministers. And the message is uniform throughout. We are wretched and lost without Christ. And if you don't believe that, then you don't believe the gospel, and you cannot be saved regardless of the level of your religious affiliation.
Amen.